We have made it to the last chapter, and believe we'll finish this tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. We started way back months ago in chapter number 1 with the delivery to the church, in chapter 1, all the way up to verse number 9, and then the rest of chapter 1 to chapter number 4 was the divisions in the church, and then chapters 5 and 6, discipline in the church. Then chapter 7 to 14, there were difficulties in the church. Chapter 15, there was some disbelief in the church when it came to the resurrection. And now in chapter number 16, we see some desires for the church. Paul wraps up this book with some desires for the church there at Corinth, and he's going to share these in this chapter. And there's 24 verses. Many of them are very short, so I do believe we'll get through this tonight. It shouldn't be too long at all. So if you're able to, let's stand one more time in respect to the reading of the Word of God, and then we'll be seated. We won't read the entire chapter now. We'll just get a running jump, then we'll cover it throughout the message. Verse number 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all things be done with charity. Father, I pray that, Lord, again you take the message and the reading of your word. I pray that your Son would be exalted. God, you teach us, open our eyes again, that we would behold wondrous things. May the Holy Spirit be our teacher, our guide, our comfort, our conviction tonight. May He work freely in our lives. God, I pray that, Lord, I would listen to the Spirit of God tonight. And I pray that each and every one listening to this message would listen to the Spirit of God tonight. Hide me, lift up your word, please. And God, I love you. In your name I pray, amen and amen. Please be seated. We're going to see here, just follow along as quick as we can, some Paul's desires for the church. In verses 1 through 9, he shares some needs. Some needs. He talks, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, some common sense about collections. Some common sense about collections. In verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Now you see here some common sense about collections. First of all, we see a rule given here in verses 1 to 2. In verse number 1, we see a similar pattern. He said, "The same way that I told the church at Galatia." Now, what exactly is he talking about? Now, in the Word of God, this is not the time for this lesson, but in the Word of God, it teaches that tithing is still a New Testament principle. That tithing is something that we still as believers should do. Jesus even said when those were giving tithe and they were very boastful about it and very proud of what they were doing, Jesus said these remarks, "Ye tithe and this ye should do." All right, it is something we should do. It was started way back in the book of Genesis and it's still good for us today in 2018. But not exactly what he's talking about in these verses. Because when you give your tithe goes to where? The local church, right? The tithe that's given here at Kazadel Baptist works and goes towards the ministries of Kazadel Baptist Temple. And this offering that he's speaking of here, specifically, is not going to the church at Corinth. It's going to be gathered up and taken to the church of Jerusalem. It's being gathered for a purpose. Now, what is this purpose that he's talking about? Well, glance over real quick. You get an idea. Just put something. We'll come right back to this, all right? But in Galatians chapter 2, all right? And I want you to see Galatians chapter number 2. I love studying the Word of God. I just love finding what's, just verse by verse and what the Lord has for us. There's a lot of false teaching out there, and it's usually because verses are taken out of context or something's twisted to fit what we think it should mean. But we just need to study what the Word of God says. And when we follow that, we're going to do good. But in Galatians chapter number 2 and in verse number 9, and Paul's rehearsing what happened to him when he went to Jerusalem, and it really wasn't a pleasant situation. But it says, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." You see, there's a little butting of the heads, if you will, that Paul had been sharing the gospel with Gentiles, and the church at Jerusalem was like, well, should they really? Can Gentiles really be saved? Is this really something we should be doing? And so he rehearses everything that God had been doing and with the churches of the Gentiles there, and when they heard it, they put that forth, that right hand of fellowship. Yes, you take the gospel to those heathens, and we'll continue here in Jerusalem. Verse number 10, "Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do." Now, what was he talking about? They said, now, yes, go to the heathen, go out there, but please don't forget the poor. Now, to whom is he referring to? Let's go back to Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 15, and look with me in verse number 26. Romans chapter 15, and in verse number 26. It says here in Romans 15, we'll start reading verse number 25. It says, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints." Verse 26, "For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." So he gathered some offerings for the poor there at Jerusalem. Go back a little bit more to Acts chapter number 11 real quick. Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter 11 and in verse number 29. Acts chapter 11, verse number 29. Acts 11, verse number 29 says this, "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Now, there's other verses, but for time's sake, we're not going to go through them all. But the church of Jerusalem, when they said, yes, go on and have a ministry here, we see that God is working among the Gentiles, but don't forget the poor. Don't forget these poor that are here in Jerusalem. Now, what is all of this about, right? What's the big deal, preacher, all right? Well, the fact is this, if you remember, all the way back at Pentecost, there were multitudes of people from all over the place, and they got saved. Thousands got saved at Pentecost. But there are so many, they stayed there and continued in doctrine. Remember what the people at the church there at Jerusalem did? They sold possessions. They had everything in common. They were taking care of each other. Now, eventually, people began to go back. The church was, because of persecution, spread, and they left. But still, there in Jerusalem, there were Christians who were suffering for the faith. Now, why just Jerusalem, right? Well, let's stop. You've got to take a step back and think real quick. I promise it's real quick, right? But we take a step back, right? If you lived in Jerusalem, chances are you were what? A what? Jew. If you became a Christian, you were shunned. No one did business with you. No one traded with you. Because you understand, they didn't have freedom of religion in Jerusalem, right? You, if you were a Jew, you better act like a Jew. And so these people that had converted, they suffered. They lost their businesses. They lost their income. Without a doubt, remember Paul before he got saved, what was his vocation, if you will? Before he got saved, he persecuted these Christians. He went around and arrested them. He had them imprisoned. Some watched them being put to death. It was his job to destroy their lives. Anybody with me? And he had this burden. Peter and the disciples shared in this and said, wherever you go, tell them. Tell them that there's Jews here that have given up everything and they're staying right here in Jerusalem. That's costing them their livelihood. And if they can send an offering, it'd be a blessing. So everywhere Paul went, Galatia, Macedonia, which is Philippi, Berea, Thessalonica, he collected this offering and sent it back to the church at Jerusalem. What can we learn from that, right? Is there a lesson for us in this? Yeah, there is, big time. We are very blessed to live in this country that we live in. We're very blessed to have what we have. And there's a lot of people out there that aren't as blessed as you are. A lot of people that aren't as blessed as I am. Brother Napier mentioned to the fact that when we were down in Mexico that the young people took up an offering to pay for this lady to have this surgical procedure that we desperately needed. It was a blessing. And I, amen, everything that Brother Napier said, to see the young people dig in their pockets and to give these pesos to help this lady get this surgery. We were all able to give and able to actually help for groceries for the next few weeks for the family. Why would you do that? Because we're family. We ought to help each other. I think in 2018 in the United States of America, sometimes we get a little hung up on money more than we probably should. And we lose that spirit of giving that we probably should have. Yeah, we are to handle and take care and yes, do all we can. But don't forget, when God lays on your heart to give, to be a blessing to other people. It's important. These missionaries in other parts of the world, our brothers and sisters in Christ, now will please remind you, I think it's best to give through the local church. I don't recommend you give, do all your giving through 1-800, you know, feed whatever it is, right? But I encourage you to support a ministry that's not only going to help people, but also give them the gospel and help change their lives. But don't forget, and I encourage you, even in the United States of America, if you know of a family, within, especially within the household of faith, if you know someone that you can be a blessing and God tells you to, be a blessing. This collection back in 1 Corinthians, this was a collection for the saints. It was going to be taken and taken back, and we read it there, back to the people there, the poor in Jerusalem. Now, you see the similar pattern. Let's go back to our text and now let's keep moving real quick. You see a systematic pattern in this giving. You see, it was not a haphazard giving. It was to be done specifically in verse number 2. Upon the first day of the week, offerings are collected on the Lord's day. Your tithes and offerings should be given on the Lord's day. And it's a good opportunity, if the Lord leads on your heart to give towards another ministry through the church, give it on the Lord's day. And the point is this, it's done systematically. It isn't just walking through the streets throwing money up there and say, yeah, someone's going to get it, right? That's not the way we do it, all right? It's done systematically. On the Lord's day, through the Lord's people, let every one of you, all of us should be a participant. I think our faith promise is a good example of this. And I don't have to preach on you to give the faith promise. Obviously, the Lord moved in that area. But let every one of us, and we've talked about this, you see, the Lord's day, the Lord's people, through the Lord's church, by Him in store. The storehouse in this New Testament era is the local church. Your local church is where your giving should be. In store, as God had prospered him, the Lord's way. It isn't equal giving. It's equal sacrifice. That all of us go and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? And if we stay with that heart, God will bless in a wonderful way. Our giving's not to be haphazard, but, and I'll just throw this in there and I'll explain what this verse means. In my knowledge, it's not high pressured. Notice what he says. Now, what's Paul collect? This is obviously for the saints at Jerusalem. Because it goes on this verse, in this passage, to say, when I come, we'll gather it and we'll take it to Jerusalem. All right? This isn't their tithes and offerings for the local church. This is a special collection. But look what he says, that there be no gatherings when I come. He said, go ahead and do this on the Lord's day so that when I get there, we don't take up this offering. Now, why would he say that? again, I say, I was just pointing out, it isn't high-pressured giving. If the Apostle Paul walked into church and said, all right, we're going to take up an offering. It's for the poor. And let Paul tell you about this. You're all staring at me. Can you imagine if the Apostle Paul walked in tonight and said, I need to take up an offering? He's half bent over, his man's blind. He started 50 churches and written most of your New Testament and says, I need some money. You know what you're going to do? Yes, here, take it, right? This is Paul, right? He said, I don't want any collections when I come. Did you see what he said? There'll be no gatherings when I come. Because he didn't want this out of giving out of emotion or out of high pressure. And I'm a believer from this passage of Scripture that it's not right to twist people's arm and try to hold, you know, some guilt-ridden giving and try to twist people to give towards something, all right? You know, or me to stand up here and say, all right, we need $100,000 and I'm not leaving until we get it, all right? He said, well, I've seen it work. Well, usually those churches don't hold on to everything. And people seem, and it just seems to be very emotionally driven churches. And it's great when the emotions are good. But emotionally driven churches, when things are bad, it's really bad, right? Fightings and strifes and divisions. We ought to be led by the Spirit of God. So we don't do high-pressured giving either, right? We're not going to say, all right, we need $5,200 a week. We only got $4,700. We're going to wait here. Who will give me 50 more? Raise your hand. Now, that might be effective for a little while. But eventually, you're going to get sick of it. Or you're going to get mad. And it doesn't work because that's not God's way. So Paul said, we're not going to have any gatherings when I come. So it is a similar pattern than a systematic pattern. So you see the rule, and then you see the resolve in verses 3 and 4. And in this, he says, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality into Jerusalem. You see church authority here. Now again, I know this maybe isn't exciting preaching run up and down the aisles, but it's Bible, all right? This is a lot of why we do what we do around here, okay? Because it isn't just someone's opinion. We try to base everything we do, our soul, faith, and authority, and what we do is the Word of God, which we should. And so you see here, this isn't some high-pressure giving. Then you see church authority. He said, whoever the church approves and sends letters with, letters of commendation, these men are on our behalf. He said, those will be sent. See church authority, then you see apostolic approval. We can't get around the fact Paul was an apostle, there was some authority there too. He says, then will I send to bring your liberality. Then you see missionary accompaniment. He said, I might even go with them, verse 4. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. I may go with them. But he said, this offering is for these people at Jerusalem, and this is what we, you know, if that's what happens, we'll collect it. You'll send. You will designate the people as the church. I will put my stamp of approval on it, and I might even go with them. You see, first of all, then, concerning the common sense about collections. Then number two, his coming too soon to Corinth. He wants to come and visit Corinth. And he talks about this in verses 5 to 9. You see from verses 1 to 5 and 6 his impending plans. He said, Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, in winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Now real quick, in verse number 5, you see when he would like to arrive. He said, I want to come, and I'm going to pass through Macedonia. Now, if you want to glance in the back of your Bible, most of you have these maps, or I can try to describe it, all right? If you know where modern-day Turkey is, all right, it sits right there above Israel. It's kind of the separation between Asia and Europe, and that's where Paul is. He's on the complete western side of what we know today as Turkey. All right, he's in Asia Minor, and he's there, and he's writing this letter, and he says, now my goal is I'm going to travel up through Macedonia, and then down into Greece and visit with you at Corinth. He would go through Macedonia because, like I said earlier, that's where Thessalonica is, that's where Berea is, that's where some of these churches that he's already started. He would check on all these churches, making his way back down there. He said, now that's what I would like to do. But you see what he would like to arrange in verse number 6. He said, it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. He said, I'm going to come up there, I'm going to travel through there, and I'm going to come down, and I'm going to stay with you. I want to spend the winter there with you. So his goal was to go up there through there, Macedonia, visit Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and then make his way to Corinth. Now, we know from 2 Corinthians, if you just want to glance at it, it's right there in chapter 1, verse number 15. It says, "And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you into Macedonia, and to come again into Macedonia unto you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Jerusalem." But, and it goes on to describe, it didn't happen. Something changed. Now, that's what he wanted to do. But while he was there in Ephesus, where he said he was visiting, the Lord did something great. We know from Acts chapter number 19 that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus because some great things started happening in Ephesus. The Lord began to really work. And I'm not going to spend a long time here. I just say this. Sometimes God changes our plans. It isn't that people didn't plan correctly or didn't have a vision or that they lied. Just sometimes God changes our plans. It's just important to remember that sometimes as we're going through life, things don't work out the way we thought they were going to. And Paul had to explain this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. That was my thought, but it just didn't work out. And Christian, don't get mad at people when they are providentially hindered. Now, if there's one guy that always says they're going to be there and they never show up, right? That's called lack of character and lying. But understand, sometimes God does change people's plans. And when it does, praise the Lord for it, because God had a plan in doing so. I just threw this statement down. I just thought it's something good to remember. It's easier to look back and see how God has led than it is to discern how He's leading. That's why Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Sometimes it's easier to look back and see how God has led me than it is for me to figure out how He's leading me right now. Because sometimes He leads us down paths that I didn't see coming. Sometimes my plans change. I try to plan things. I try to have my days pretty much planned out. I keep a calendar. I keep everything. I put little check marks when I get it done. I'm a list guy. Pretty much every day I write down and I make a list. And as I do them, I cross them off. Right? That's just the way I am. Right? I'm that kind of person. And I've had to learn this. Sometimes it doesn't work out the way I thought it was going to. But as long as I'm doing what God wants me to do, it's perfect. And so He gives His impending plans, but then you see His immediate plans. That's what He's going to do in the future. But for right now, He says in verses 7, 8, and 9, you see He's going to postpone this visit to Europe. He says, "For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit." In other words, He said, I could just swing by really quick, but I don't want to just make an appearance. Everybody knows what making an appearance is? My family, me and my sisters know what making an appearance is, right? Can't tell you how many times I heard that growing up. My dad would be like, "All right, kids, we're going to make an appearance. Then we're leaving." They're like, "What's an appearance?" All right? I figured out what it was later. All right? But make an appearance. All right? And Paul said, "I don't want to make an appearance." He said, "I want to tarry with you. I want to be there and invest in you." He said, so he's postponing this visit to Europe. He's not going to do that right now. Instead, he's going to have a prolonged visit at Ephesus in verse 8 and 9. "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost." I'm going to stay here a while. Now look at why. "For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries." There were great opportunities for him at Ephesus. He said, "I'm excited. God has opened some doors and some wonderful things are happening, and I'm going to stay here till God tells me to leave." And I'd encourage every one of us to understand that sometimes God changes our plans. Sometimes God puts us in places that we didn't see coming. But if God opened a door and God has you there for that time, praise the Lord, then find out why He has you there and do it and stay there as long as He has you to stay there. But understand, with those great opportunities, there's great opposition. But there are many adversaries, he said. The devil hates the Lord's work. The devil's going to fight it. Now he chose, and I believe God led this Paul to Ephesus because Ephesus was, you know, within range of places like Colossae and Aerolopolis and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Laodicea and Philadelphia, which sound a lot of familiar if you're thinking about Revelation 2 and 3, where all these churches were, right? Paul helped see them all get started, and he kind of based out of Ephesus during this time. Everything kind of traveled through Ephesus, and he was able to spread the gospel around, God was moving and doing something great. And I guess the whole point of that would be this, church. Paul's just wrapping up this book, but he has a message for us, all right? Sometimes God changes our plans, and you know what? That's fine. And if God's working, don't get so attached to your agenda that you miss the will of God. You know, I've got a plan for the next few months here at church. I have activities. We have everything lined out. But God's in charge. I told my Sunday school class the other day, I was teaching on God's will, and I just said, my plan is to die at Kazadda Baptist Temple. That's my plan. But I'm not going to promise you I'll be here next month. Because I do not know what God's future is. And neither do you. God may take me to heaven. God may call me or you to be a missionary. Say, not me. Well, then you're wrong. You ought to be willing. Whatever God wants in my life. Now, again, my plan is to be here till I die. But the fact is this, God's in control. And every one of us ought to have that heart. And he said, there's a great opportunity. God's doing some great things. So you see the needs he shares, but then he shares some news with them in verse 10, 11, and 12. The first thing he shares in verse number 10 and 11 is about this, his beloved Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young man. We all, you know, we know 1 and 2 Timothy was written to him. He was a young man. We know a little bit about his history. He was raised by his mother and his grandmother. We know that from a child he knew the scriptures. We also know that he was a young man. Paul wrote there in Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. So he's a young man, possibly teenager, if older, not much older. He's a young man, but he's training. He's in the ministry. And you see a couple of things about his beloved Timothy. Verse number 10, it's important, church, look at this, all right? Now, Timothy has come. Now, I'll pause. Why is he saying all this, all right? We learn from Acts chapter number 19, all right, that he sent Timothy and a man by the name of Erastus, who he doesn't mention here in Corinthians, to go here to Corinth. Acts chapter 19, verse number 22. Which, by the way, Erastus was the treasurer of the city of Corinth that had gotten saved. So probably he's sending with Timothy to bring a little dignity, if you will. I mean, the treasurer of the city of Corinth that got saved, when he walked in the room, people were like, oh, Erastus is here, right? But when the kid walked in, they're like, eh, it's Timothy, right? So he's traveling with Erastus. Y'all just staring at me tonight. Does that make sense at all? All right? He sent him with Erastus, all right? But in any case, he comes in and he says, now when Timothy comes, and he says there in Acts chapter 19 that he sent Timothy by way of up through Macedonia and back down. They received this letter, the book of 1 Corinthians, before Timothy got there. Say, well, how is that possible? He put it on the coastline. He put it on a boat. It was a 4-mile trip, and they delivered it. All right? By sea, it's a very quick trip. By land, you know. Does that make sense too? Everybody with me still? All right. You can look in the back of your Bible. Promise you'll see it. Little GNC. Right. All right. It's right back there. All right. So Timothy's coming. Now look what he says. Now, this is important. If Timothy has come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. I want you to notice, number one, that Timothy was a timid man. He said he's coming. But he said, you all need to receive him so that he may come without fear. Now, what is Paul referring to? He sent a young Timothy to go and to speak with them at Corinth. Now, what do we know about Corinth? Let's review a little bit. It's a big church. It's got some money. They are very spiritually gifted at this church. Remember, Paul said, I can't compare you to any others when it comes to your gifts. But we also know they're extremely carnal. They're split into four different groups. They're all fighting. They're not getting along. They've got fornication in the church. They're suing each other. People are getting married and committing some bad sins. They're worshiping some idols, and some people don't even believe in a resurrection. And he says, now Timothy's coming. Treat him right. So they don't have to come in fear. Because it would have been very obviously, again, I don't think I'm adding anything to Scriptures. Remember what he said to Timothy there in the epistles of Timothy, right? Let no man what? Obviously, Timothy had a struggle here. I'm not saying he was weak. I'm saying that there's different personalities. Apollos was a very man gifted in oratory. I mean, he could get up here and give a speech, you'd all be like, that was the greatest sermon I've ever heard in my life, right? That was the way Apollos was. Paul was a man that was just brought authority. When he spoke, everyone sat on the edge of their seat and said, wow, that guy speaks with authority. When Timothy walked up, there was one of these. You ever seen someone really nervous? Young? That was him. Paul said, don't let him come and have to come to you in fear. All right, preacher, what's the big point on this? Everybody look at me. Be careful how you treat the young man and our young ladies. Yes, they need to be taught right, disciplined, raised right. But the words and the way that we receive them can make them or destroy them. The young man surrenders to preach. Don't discourage him. Encourage him. I mean, I'm not putting words. These are Brother Slee's testimony. If I'm wrong, correct me. When Brother Slee surrendered to preach, people told him, all kinds of people, you can't do it. Son, you stutter. Son, you can't do that. You're not smart enough. They said these things, right? I'm just telling what I've heard his testimony. And that hurt him. We have all these kids that come in on our buses in our Sunday school. Man, I know you have to have structure. You got to do that. I understand that. But don't destroy them. They should come and know they're loved here and welcome. Paul said, there's a timid man I'm sending you, but understand, secondly, he is a true man. It says there, verse number 10, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Paul brings him right up there on his level. He's going to be intimidated, but he's doing the same work I'm doing. Paul gives them a caution. I wrote a caution, a command, and a comment. In verse number 11, let no man therefore despise him. Sounds familiar, right, with Timothy? I know he's young. Don't despise him, but conduct him forth in peace. Treat him right, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Again, I don't want to belabor this, but Paul said, treat him right. You know why? You know why Paul said it? Because I'm looking for him to come with the brethren. You know what was in the back of Paul's mind? Everybody get this. There's a chance they're going to hurt him, and he's going to quit. I mean, that's what Paul said. I'm looking for him to come back with these brethren. Don't treat him wrong. I'm looking for him. I know he's timid. Don't give him reason to fear. You receive him. Don't despise him. So you see some words about his beloved Timothy. Then you see some words about his brother Apollos in verse 12. This is quick now. And touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Remember Apollos, there's these groups of people, some were of Paul, some were of Apollos. Remember that a portion of the church were Apollos' men, right? And so Paul addresses really a lot of things in this one verse, right? He's basically saying, we're on the same team. We're not arguing. And by the way, all you Apollos followers, I told him to come, but he didn't want to come. It kind of busts your bubble when you're like, I am Apollos' man. He loves me and I love him. I told him to come, he didn't want to come. You can see them in the crowd, right? Oh, stink. Yeah, right. I guess he doesn't like me as much as I thought. But he said, I asked him, but he didn't come. He says a few words about Apollos. So he gets this news, and then he shares, lastly, and we're all done, some notes in verse 13 to 24. Some last things. Number one, some practical comments in verse 13 and 14. You see, first of all, the ultimatum of a man in verse number 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. If you're really going to be a man, you're going to be sober, you're going to control your thoughts, control your temperament, You're going to stand and you're going to be strong. The men in this church need to be sober and stand and be strong. And I'm not rebuking anyone. I think we do have those type of men in this church. But I want to encourage you, that's what a man does. He is sober. He controls himself. He stands for what is right, and he's strong. Strong in the faith. But then you see not just the ultimatum of a man, but the ultimate measure of a man in verse number 14. Well, let all things, all your things, be done with charity. Everything we do ought to be done in a spirit of love. Some practical comments, and then verse 15 to 18, some personal comments. The house of Stephanas is applauded in verse 15 and 16. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helpeth us and laboreth. He first applauds this house of Stephanas. They had been saved, and they were consecrated. They were addicted to the ministry. There's a lot of things you shouldn't be addicted to, but this is one good one, all right? They were addicted to the ministry. They just loved serving God. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had a whole church full of Stephanuses, right? And everybody's just addicted to the ministry. I can't stop serving God. I got to keep on singing and preaching and sharing the gospel. And man, I want to clean the church. And I want to, whatever I can do, man, let me clean the buses, drive the buses. I'll do whatever it takes. Teach Sunday school, junior church. Just want to serve God. That's always one of measures when someone says, hey, I believe the Lord's called me into ministry. You can always tell by how much they want to be around. You know, if they're never around the ministry, you know, something's not right. Because if you're called, you can't, it's always on your mind and heart. And for every one of us, it's a wonderful thing. But the house of Stephanas is applauded, and then the help of Stephanas is applauded. He says in verse number 17 and 18, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas. So these guys come and visit him. Stephanas comes, and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. These guys come and they share this message. And again, Paul's, I don't believe, in verse 17, is like saying, yeah, they were here and you weren't, losers, right? I don't think it's what he's saying. You're staring at me. I'll read the verse again. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. I don't think he's like ridiculing them. I think rather what he's saying in this case is, you know I can't see you, but seeing them, they stood in your place, and it was great. Paul's not a kind of guy that kind of, you know, makes you feel terrible when you don't have to. But he says, they've come and they've refreshed me. Then you notice in verse number 18, Paul said, they refreshed me, but they've also refreshed you. Because these men, when they returned, they brought this letter back. So they not only was a blessing to Paul, but bringing this letter back, they were going to be a blessing to the church at Corinth. Which in a way, he's kind of saying, listen, this letter I wrote, it's important. Then you see some personal comments. Number 3, you see some parting comments. Verses 19 to 24, there's a word of greeting. First of all, from people in the area, from churches and Christians. It says, the churches of Asia salute you. He's there in what we call Turkey today. But those churches there in Asia, and all those ones I've mentioned earlier, they sent their greetings. But also some Christians sent their greeting. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. I don't know, Aquila and Priscilla were from, they were first there in Corinth where we meet them. So the church at Corinth, when they heard Aquila and Priscilla, you can almost, they set up, right? Be like me saying, you know, I talked to the Roberts. Ooh, the Roberts, right? We all know the Roberts. If you've been here long at all, you know who the Roberts are, right? And what's going on with the Roberts, right? Or I mentioned the Harrises. Oh, yeah, what's going on with the Harrises? Or something like that. You know, when Aquila and Priscilla. Ooh, Aquila and Priscilla. We know them. And they said they send their greetings. And by the way, they were still actively involved in the ministry. They had a church there meeting in their house. It's awesome. But also all the brethren, verse 20, greet you one another. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. They were to share that greeting, not just from them over there in Asia, but Paul's saying, now, you all need to send your greetings to each other too. So why do we always take the time to shake hands at church? It's important to greet one another. It's biblical to do so. To greet one another. Now, I'm not going to require you to kiss them, right? But I will say, if you've been over there to Europe where that's still accustomed to do, I loved it. When we were over in Hungary, I loved that. It's one of my favorite parts, Ms. Christensen. And when I came home, my wife was just like, what was your favorite part? I said, kissing everybody. She was like, excuse me? I was just like, who's the greatest, all right? You know, it's just, it's awesome, isn't it, Ms. Christensen? Yeah, it's great, all right? But, you know, it's they send this word of greeting, then a word of guidance in verse 22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. The word anathema means a curse. If you see someone in the church that doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no hope there. Not to say they can't be saved, but I'm telling you this, a person that dies not knowing the love of Christ, there's no hope for that person. You see a curse, but also the coming. The word Maranatha means behold, he comes. He's coming. You may not believe in him, but he is coming. A word of guidance and then a word of grace, verse 23 and 24. A word about his Lord in verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace. You know, I could preach the next 5 weeks on that verse. God's grace is nothing short of amazing. And he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Church, Kazadel, may the grace of God be with us all. Real in our lives and in how we interact with other people. Share that grace. A word about his Lord, and then he closes with a word about his love. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul in this book had to get onto him. He called them fools multiple times. He told them that they were acting like babies. He corrected their false teachers, told them to grow up, told them to quit fighting. He said, Paul is so mean. It was all done in love. Sometimes our spiritual authorities have to say things that, right? And we might get upset sometimes at some things they say. But every spiritual leader that's worth their grain and salt, they say it because they love you. And Paul said, he closes this book saying, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. I know I got on to you, church. It's because I love you. And with that, he said, amen. It's a great book. I would like to tell you that they accepted everything and became the perfect church, but let's just say there's a 2 Corinthians.